Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read verses 5 through 10. We looked at this text last week in a certain context. I want to look at this part of it again a little bit more closely this week. Some other themes that are here that we did not spend a great deal of time on last week. But I'll read verses 5 through 10, and may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifices and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Sometimes you hear, I think, well-meaning Christians say things like, the gospel isn't about you, it's about God. I would, and as a reaction against the sort of totally self-absorbed me approach to Christianity, that it's all about making me feel the way I want to feel and giving me my best life now and so forth, I understand that, but it's a bit of a false dichotomy. The fact is, the gospel is about God and about me in the most profound way. The Christian faith teaches profound truths about what I am, what a human being is, and defines my humanity fundamentally in relationship with God, so that I cannot understand myself without understanding God. All of us, of any religion, of any faith, of any background, everyone has a story in our minds, a narrative about where people came from, why we exist, what we're for. And that story is going to fundamentally drive the way we live our lives. Everybody is true to their beliefs. Everybody is true to their religion. Not everybody is true to the religion they claim to have. But ultimately, the beliefs you have about what a human being is, the beliefs you have about what a human being is and who God is, and the story that drives your mind about where this all comes from, is going to determine the way you live your life. Well, God told Moses in Exodus chapter 4, when God was calling Moses to go to Egypt and to free the people of Israel, He told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, "Israel is my son. Let my son go, that he may serve me." What did God want for mankind? What did God intend? We talked about last time, the pagans taught that the gods, you know, who sprang out of the cosmos in some sense and then ordered the cosmos, had their wars and fights with one another. They made the creation and ordered it. And then they said to themselves, "Well, we need somebody to feed us. We need somebody to offer sacrifices to us so that we can have nourishment." They required some kind of worship, some sort of spiritual nourishment that they actually derived from these offerings and sacrifices that their worshippers offered them. So they created man. In many of the mythologies, man is sort of created at the last minute, kind of an afterthought. Like, well, we sort of forgot this one thing, and so because we need somebody to feed us, then we're going to create these human beings. And the story of these mythologies often is the story of these heroic human beings struggling against these capricious and uncaring gods to kind of rise above their origin and become more than simply the feeders of the gods. We see here, though, of course, what a distortion that is, that God, as he says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God didn't desire the sacrifices. They don't do anything for him. They don't feed him in some way. But he had a particular intention. And he uses this quote from Psalm 40, Hebrews does, to make the point. Why did he create man? What were we for? Obedience. Doing the Father's will. Living in fellowship with him as his servants, as his perfect servants. And to reflect his glory. All of the things that he created us for, to be in fellowship with him, to be his agents, his vicegerents on earth, to reflect his glory. All of those things require that we obey his will. And from the very beginning, the existence of humanity is cast in this light. This is the purpose for the creation of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The creation of the tree, the placement of that tree in the garden, was a testimony to the truth that man's very existence was predicated on obedience to God's will. And that tree is put there as a sacrament, as a symbol of that truth. Which is why the penalty of death for eating that tree was not arbitrary. It wasn't God just being really uptight. No, because that tree, again, symbolized the truth that man's very existence depended on his obedience to God's will. That was the nature of what he was. So that the only possible result of eating the tree would be death. Which is, of course, what it was. Everything we understand about God and about ourselves needs to keep this in mind. It goes right to the definition, as I said, of what a human being is. Whenever we think contrary to this, that the purpose of my existence is to have fun, go on great vacations, to be admired and loved by other people, to have great accomplishments in business or science, or have a great family, or any of those things. Not that even those things are necessarily bad of themselves, they're not. But though all those things, all of my goals and purposes in life, always need to be seen as a part of a higher purpose. That higher purpose of doing God's will. Again, that's why we exist. It doesn't matter how laudable the goal seems to me. A goal like taking care of my family, for example. We admire people who have that as their goal. Of accomplishing great things in their field. Yeah, that's good. Hard work. Yes, excellence. Enjoying God's beautiful creation. Also good. But when all of those things become the goal itself, instead of as a subset of the higher goal of serving God with my life, inevitably we make idols of those things and it goes astray. It goes very, very badly astray. Doing God's will, serving Him is the reason I exist. So that has to be the governing principle of my life, driving everything else. And it's, again, so clear from our text here. I have come, it is the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. And more than this is what sanctification will come to mean in my life. Not merely not doing these bad things. Yes, we should not do bad things. But if that is just as our, like, I can go ahead and kind of do whatever I want as long as I avoid these, like, problem things, these bad things. Again, I'm serving myself primarily, just trying to not cross lines. That the principle of serving God, being His faithful servant, doing His will in all of my life, becomes the driving principle. Versions of Christianity then that say things like, You know, God loves you and accepts you and forgives you just exactly as you are. He just loves you, and that's kind of the end of the story. Well, that's true. And it's important, but it's not all of it. Or versions of Christianity that have God as this angry, wrathful, vengeful God who's just waiting to, you know, for us to cross the line. He's going to smack us down. But then Jesus died for him and kind of convinced him not to worry about that. And so now we're off the hook. Well, that, again, there's elements of truth there, but it falls short. Not the whole picture. And this is why Genesis 1 through 3 are so important. And why attacks on the truth of Genesis 1 through 3 should not be ignored by us. Genesis 1 through 3 is the foundation. Sometimes that the account of creation and the Garden of Eden and the fall into sin and all of those things are sort of seen as are presented merely in the context of origins. This is where we come from as human beings. And that's true. But it's so much more than that. That is the framing of the story. That's the foundation of the whole biblical story of our relationship with God. It's like if you came into the middle of a play that was a play that was being performed. You came in halfway through and expecting to understand what was really going on. When you'd missed the whole setup, you'd missed the reason, the basic conflict that was set up at the beginning of the story. And now serving God, brothers and sisters, serving God is a wonderful place to be. We think to ourselves, the purpose of my existence is to serve God. And the instinct that people will have is to kind of not be happy about that. Why should I serve God? Who is he to tell me? I didn't ask to exist. Why do I have to do what he tells me to do? And we hear the lie of the devil that service to God is somehow demeaning or degrading to us. Imagine, if you will, one day a limo pulls up outside your house, somebody comes, knocks on your door, and you get an invitation to dinner with some really important, some powerful, and he's the president of the country, he's the CEO of a huge corporation, or somebody who's been really successful, somebody you really admire, you think is a great man, very talented, successful in his field, and he invites you to dinner, and he sits down with you, and he says, "You know, I've heard a lot about you, and I want to hire you. I want to train you to be my right hand man, to run my business with me." Would you find that demeaning or degrading? Would you say to yourself, "Who is this guy to tell me what to do?" No, I think most all of us, you know, if you were suddenly elevated in your organization to like the right-hand man of the top guy, you would be thrilled with that. You'd be bragging to all your friends. You'd be, "Isn't this exciting? I got this fantastic promotion. I'm the assistant to the man," you know? Wouldn't that be great? And yet, when we're told that we were created to be the servants of the Most High Himself, "Who does he tell me what to do?" The Lord of the universe, the King of Kings, this is what he created you for. To be, as the psalmist says, a little lower than God. To put all the things that he has made under our feet. That's why he made us. But of course, we've not obeyed him. We broke our covenant. We rebelled against the position we once had. We listened to the lie of the devil that God was holding out on us somehow. That God was stingy with his blessings and knew there was more that we could have if we just threw off the shackles of his law and reached out to take it for ourselves. There's another kind of Christianity we have to reject too. And that's the Christianity that says to us, the focus is just on us being nicer, working harder, loving people better. It's just all about, you know, being a Christian means just doing doing better, doing more than you are. Just kind of, you know, beating ourselves up, haranguing ourselves over our sin to do better all the time. What God desires and deserves is not incremental improvement. What God desires and deserves is perfection. We're so far short of that. There's another vital and important message that runs throughout Christianity, and that is that God is the hero of the story, always. God is the Savior. God doesn't outsource the job. He doesn't wait around for us to figure it out, make it happen. We talked about last week, if we thought that haranguing ourselves over sin would somehow work moral improvement, then the Old Testament worship, the sacrifices, as Hebrews called them, a constant reminder to sin, that would have done the job a long, long time ago. Those sacrifices just had to keep being offered every year, and Israel just kept on being sinful. This passage, Psalm 40, talking about God's desire for obedience, is interpreted by the author of Hebrews as messianic. And of course, this is the whole theme of Hebrews. Is the sufficiency of Christ and the salvation that he had established. God had a plan and purpose from the beginning. It's not like God tried really hard to get those Israelites to obey, and when that failed, then he went to plan B, which was Jesus. No, Jesus was plan A. Jesus was the only plan God ever had. And from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15, God said it was the seed of the woman that would one day crush the head of the serpent, that was what was going to solve the problem. And the sacrifices and reminders of sin were all there just to establish this point. Man was unable to improve himself. Man was unable to save himself. Man needed deliverance. That man needed resurrection. And you know, our God, so good, so gracious. Whenever God shows us a need that we have, there is always included in that an implicit promise to provide that which we need. So he desired obedience. He desired man to be his faithful servant. And so he sent Christ to do that very thing. To obey. To be the faithful servant. To fulfill the obligation that man had in his covenant with God. We had a covenant with God that we were obligated to obey, to be his faithful servant. And Christ fulfilled the terms of that covenant. He was the faithful servant. He did the will of the Father. We see this many times in his own words. He emphasizes this. I do the work that my Father sends me to do. I speak what he gives me to speak. It was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He says, I prepared a body for you. It was God himself took on that body that accomplished the righteousness that God required. Jesus Christ, who was the faithful servant, who was the son that Israel was not, who was the son who did the will of the Father, satisfied God's righteous requirements. And it is Jesus whose sacrificial death on our behalf satisfied the just judgment of God. He is the faithful Israel. He is the son who served the Father. He said that he laid down his life of his own accord, that no man could take it from him. And he said, this commandment I have received from my Father. And in this, he is the perfect man. He is the Son of Man who fully achieves what man was supposed to be. And did serving God, serving the Father, make Jesus less? Was it a degradation to him somehow? No, as Paul so beautifully lays out in Philippians chapter 2, that service, he humbled himself, became a servant of all, even to the death of the cross. And he says, therefore, God has given him a name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue will swear. And here we are 2,000 years later, and you know, all of the people in that story, all of the people in the time, men like Caesar Augustus, and in the story of the Gospels of Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas and Judas and all these people look self-aggrandizing and doing their own will and trying to make their own thing happen. And the only reason we remember any of those people is because of their connection to Jesus Christ. Who are we still talking about? Jesus Christ, the one who served the Father faithfully. Now think of how powerful Joseph became when Pharaoh lifted him up out of the dungeon and elevated him to the second in the kingdom. Did Joseph resent the fact that he wasn't first in the kingdom? Well, you know, there are many people who have. There are many, many people who were made the right-hand man of the king and decided that wasn't enough for them, and they'd go for the king themselves. Sometimes they succeed, and lots of times they don't. That's what Adam did. But wisdom would be to see what a great and glorious position it is to be the servant of the Most High. Jesus was not reduced or demeaned by his service to the Father. On the contrary, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear that Jesus Christ is Lord. And every year that becomes more and more true. He is the man who rules over every other man. So speaking of the sacrifices, Hebrews says in verse number 9, the end of verse number 9, he says he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And he's referring to these two things. The sacrifices on the one hand and the man who had come to establish righteousness on the other. He takes away the first so that he can establish the second. The first was the sacrifices, and the second was the faithful servant, the man who did the will of the Father. Remember our premise. Remember where we started with this discussion. What does God want? What does he desire? Obedience. Faithful servants. That's what he made us for. The sacrifices pointed to that. They taught that. But the sacrifices were distorted. They were turned into something else by humanity. Remember, it was humanity as a whole which was taught the sacrifices from the very beginning. Adam and Eve and their progeny who were given the sacrifices and taught what they meant. And what do we see immediately is their distortion. They're twisting into something else. Cain takes the sacrifices instead of a pointer of his own need for forgiveness, his own need for a substitute, his deserving of death for his sin. He turns it into something he can do God for God. He offers up to God the works of his own hands. And the pagans made the same distortion, following in Cain's footsteps. And most of Israel did as well. They thought of the sacrifices as some favor they were doing for God so that God would let them off the hook so they could live their life the way they wanted to the rest of the time. And so do many Christians today, sadly. They look to the sacrifice of Christ itself and they see there something that just gets them off the hook. Something just to get a just and vengeful God off their backs, to appease him so that they can then be free to do what they want. But God desires obedience, and God provides it. He establishes it in Christ. In verse number 10, he says, we will have been made sanctified. We will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the witness of Scripture is that righteousness, that holiness that he provides has levels to it, various aspects to it. One of those aspects is positional or legal, that we are viewed as holy, as we've been saying, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That his perfect obedience stands in our place so that it is as if, as the Heidelberg so beautifully says, it is as if we had never committed nor had any sin and had personally done all that Jesus had done. And that is a great joy. So that we can say, as Romans 8 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. As if that wasn't gift and blessing enough, God has more for us than that positional righteousness. Because God finishes what He starts, He gets what He wants. He made us to be faithful servants, and in union with Christ, by the power of His Spirit, He works in us that which He desires and promises, and thus fulfills His intention in making humanity in the first place. If I am His child, then He will perfect His purposes in me, and that means He will form me and teach me to be His servant. He will establish holiness in me. So again, we don't just say Christianity is about, you know, trying harder to be nicer, to be more disciplined, more self-controlled. But we also don't say that it's about Jesus dying for our sin so that we're off the hook and that's the end of the story. Remember the goal. Righteous servants in fellowship with our Creator, reflecting His glory to the universe. Our Father. And this is accomplished by Him. He doesn't just do some of the job and leave the rest of it for us. He does all of the job. First in Christ, and then in us through Christ. The gospel is about God, and it's also about us. And so then everything that happens in our lives, everything that God does is all understood rightly when we see the goal, when we see the purpose. When in life we see setbacks and hardships, we can understand them when we remember that God's goal is to make us like Christ. If I see a loved one die or go through a divorce or a loss of a career opportunity or serious health problems or any of these things, these trials and difficulties we all face at different times in our lives. If I am thrown into despair and helplessness and give up and it's like my life is over and ruined, maybe that's a good sign to us that my goal for my life is not the same as God's goal for my life. Because God's goal for my life is not that I have a happy marriage or that I have good health or I have a great family or I have wealth or I have career success or that I'm well liked by other people. He gives us some of those things at different times and in different ways because He is good and gracious. But His actual goal for my life is to make me what He intended for me to be all along, which is His faithful servant. Now, this is where Hebrews is going to go with the rest of this discussion for the remaining chapters of the book. He calls us to trust. Therefore, let us continue to trust, continue to hold fast to the gospel, whatever comes. When we come to faith and believe in God and embrace the gospel and come to the awareness of the forgiveness of sins, as good and as wonderful as that is not the end of the story. It is not the end of God's purposes with me. It's just the beginning. And hardships and setbacks, therefore, shouldn't destroy me and plunge me into despair. Because on the one hand, I know that the sacrifice of Christ is perfect and complete. And the wrath of God is completely taken away from me. And therefore, any difficulty, any trial, any hardship that I experience is not the expression of God's wrath and condemnation against me. But rather is His fatherly discipline and love working in me what He wishes to work. God is making me His faithful servant. Remember the purpose of your existence. What a glorious purpose to be the servant of the Most High. And nothing higher we can be. We can't be God. But we can be and are God's greatest creation, intended to reflect His glory and to rule over everything else. And think about that. Contemplate that, brothers and sisters, because right now we are so clearly not in that state. You know, humanity looking around, reading the newspapers, seeing in our own lives the difficulty and shame and struggles that we experience. But rather than when we understand things properly, rather than fill us with despair and hopelessness, that ought to make us yearn so greatly for what's coming. When we will be greater, more glorious, a better and more fitting tribute to the wisdom and power of God that made us than the very galaxies themselves. Rejecting that purpose and trying to serve our own purpose in life, deciding we're going to chart our own path, make our own course, seize the day, decide for myself, that's not going to lead to more happiness, more freedom, regardless of whatever the devil tells you. As he tries to sell us, it's going to work our ruin. That's why the devil tries to convince us to believe that. The devil does not have our good in mind. When he sells us on that idea that service to God is a reduction of our capacity, that service to God is some sort of prison or some sort of burden or unpleasant chore that we have to carry. The devil does that because he hates God and he hates all that God has made and seeks to destroy it. And he knows that if we reject our God-given purpose, we reject the reason that we were made to be the servants of God, the result is going to be the destruction of this beautiful thing that God has created. God made us something great. God made us something that would reflect His own glory. And Jesus shows us the way. That greatness will be found in obedience. The obedience which He gave to the Father. That is the source of Jesus' greatness. And it will become more and more the source of our greatness as well as we learn to be the Father's servants. He did the Father's will, and by doing so, He paid our bill, He fulfilled our requirement, as well as providing us with the example and with the power to follow in His footsteps through the outpouring of the Spirit to become like Him. And this is the universal witness of the Scriptures that this is the purpose of our salvation, that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So let's trust Him. He's done so much for us already. Let's trust Him to finish what He started. Let's study His truth and His word. And see from that what He has called us and created us to be. Let's pray for His power in our lives to overcome sin and enter into this glorious freedom of His service. And even as we fail and stumble, let's trust that He has the course all planned out. Christ's righteousness is sufficient and He will work in us what He intended to work. And He will enable us to succeed to the end. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for creating us in the first place with such a glorious purpose. What an incredible thing it is and would be to be Your perfect and faithful servants. We know that's what You called us to. We know that You do not fail. And thus we know that You will finish the creation that You began in us. And we know You do that through Jesus Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection, through the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit that comes as a result of His work. We pray for that Spirit. We pray for the life of Christ to be worked in us, that we would be more and more like Him, that the mind that was in Him would be in us as well. And that through that we would become what You intend for us to be. Grant us faith and trust, Lord, as we struggle with the difficulties of life, as we struggle in despair over our own sin. Help us, remind us to trust You and to know that You will certainly finish what You started in us. We thank You and praise You for all these things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.